It is a privilege and an honor for me to be here this morning. I've heard so much about this church. Good things, never bad things. I'm here, as you may know, with my... I've learned this. Everywhere I go to speak or sing, I have to do this. It is the rule of law. And it's, my wife is here with me, Rebecca Johnson, by way of Steinmeier. My children, William and Ella, they're here as well. And, you know, I've met a lot of folks that have a lot of jokes about their in-laws. I don't have too many. I have some great in-laws. And so I thank God for Leon and Celia. They have been a blessing to our lives and particularly to my life. And so I thank God for them. I have a word from the Lord for you this morning. Can I share it with you guys?
Amen.
Amen. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. There is a sweet move of the presence of God in this place. I don't know if you sense it. Amen. But there is a sweet move. I thank the worship leader, amen, for being sensitive to the move of the Spirit. I am not usually this calm. Just want you to know. I am. Thank you, Leon. I am. My father is Dominican. My mother's Puerto Rican. Born in New York City. Most times I'm a little confused. But I get excited when I talk about Jesus. I get excited when I talk about Jesus. If people can get excited at sports events for people that have done nothing for them but provide just a few moments of thrills, cheap thrills for that, why not get excited about someone who did something for me?
Amen.
Something worth living for. And so if I shout, attribute that, blame Pastor Greg. Matthew chapter 6, very known scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. You read this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence in this place. As the song said, we hang on every word that you have to say to us today. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to move in a mighty way. Challenge us this morning that we may leave this place ready to do that which you have called us to do. Lord, and I take charge in giving you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I was born a pastor's kid. Someone once said that the pastor's kids were the worst kids. It's partly my fault. I wasn't particularly a good kid in church, but I thank God that I was brought up in the church. I wasn't saved till I didn't have my encounter with Jesus till 1992. I'll never forget that, because it didn't happen in the church. It so happens that that night I was invited to go to a concert at a church by a friend of mine, and I decided to go bowling and watch the Mike Tyson fight. I can never forget it. It was Mike Tyson and Mitch Green. And that night I'm at the bowling alley. I decided after the whole event to go meet up with my friend because his mom is a great cook. And if you can get me in your house, you're going to know if one thing I love to do is eat. And so they invited me to the house. We're eating at the house. And he decided, they recorded the service, and he decided to replay the service. They had a concert, a lot of young people, it was a youth rally. And as I'm eating the chicken with arroz con pollo y habichuelas, I'm teaching some Spanish, rice and beans and chicken, right? Well, I'm eating there, and I'm fixated on what I'm looking at. I'm fixated on what I'm looking at. I'm looking at about 200-300 young people that are on fire for Jesus. On fire for Jesus. And I'm looking at this, and I know that people are talking to me, but I'm fixated on the images that I'm looking at. I felt like I was looking at a party from the outside in. I wasn't invited, but I was looking through a window at a party. And I'll never forget that night, because when I left, he lived a walking distance from my house, where I lived. And so as I'm walking home, I never forget it, because I'm battling. I'm going, wait a minute, these people have something that I don't have. They're experiencing something. I've been to parties. I've been to clubs. But they have this joy that I haven't seen before. And I'll never forget that when I got home, I did something that I did not like to do growing up in church. I got on my knees and started praying. My mom used to put me to pray, and thank God for his mercy, because I used to get on my knees, and just to make her believe that I was praying, I would count to 100. And when I would get up, she said, "Did you pray?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "I didn't see you praying." So I would get on my knees and start counting to 100, moving my lips so that she can see that I was praying. And I would count to 100 under the power of God. The most anointed 100 count I've ever done, right? And so, but this time, excuse me, it was different. Because the only thing I could see is these images, and I got on my knees, and I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to say, except, "God, I need what they have. I need what they have." As I prayed, I lived in the Bronx, and the Bronx, we lived in a tenement building, and in the tenement buildings and apartments, they have like these long corridors from the living room to the bedrooms. And I heard steps, and I'm going, I looked and I didn't see anybody. And I kept praying, and I kept praying, "God, I want what they have." And I heard steps again, and I looked and I didn't see anybody. And I remember something that my dad taught me and said, every time you're going to get something from God, the enemy is going to try to distract you. And I looked, I didn't see anyone. But I looked straight into the corridor. I looked straight into the hallway. I said, "Devil, apparently you know what God has for me. I want what God has for me. So I need you to leave me alone." Can I testify to you that at that moment, I felt the overwhelming presence of God come into that living room. It was about 3 in the morning. I don't know how I didn't wake anyone up, because everyone was sleeping. But I jumped I jumped on my feet, and I began to shout and began to praise God. Have you ever felt that joy of the Lord that you just can't contain it? Amen. And I began to shout, and I went to my room, and like a fresh baby Christian, I put on the Christian radio. Before I did that, I told the Lord, I only remember one story at that moment, and it was when Jacob fought the angel for his blessing. And I said, "God, I feel like Jacob. I want my blessing. And I'm going to fight until I get it. I'm going to hold on to you until I get it." And I got up and I said, "I got my blessing." I went to the room and put on the radio. And there was an African-American preacher, a Baptist preacher. And he was preaching about, this is how it sounded. "I want to let you know, about Jacob and the angel. Jacob told the angel, I'm not letting you go till you save my soul." And I said, "That's me." I went to Sunday school, because that was a Saturday night. I went to church that morning. I was the first one in church. Never happened. I was the first one in church. When I got there, everyone is looking. That can't be Omar in the pulpit, in the altar praying. And I got up and I started greeting everyone. And it so happened that the class that morning, my father was giving it, and it happened to be about Jacob and the angel. The reason I'm testifying this to you is because I remember when I got up to say what God did in my life, the deaconess from the back of the church said, that's emotion. In the middle of me testifying, she said, that's emotion that won't last. That's only going to last a couple of weeks. You'll see. And I looked at her and I said, well, if I'm emotional, then let me be, because God's so good to me. And I tell you what, I've been emotional since 1992. But since that day, I told the Lord, I will not be a normal Christian. I cannot be just a normal Christian that just goes to church on a Sunday morning. If you called me and you separated me, you have called me to impact my city, my community, my family, my nation. And my challenge to you this morning is that God has called us to be kingdom builders. Amen. I love what Pastor Greg said earlier, that church cannot be about events. Church cannot be about Sunday mornings. Church has to be about impacting your cities, your communities, and your nation. God didn't save you and didn't save me to come Sunday morning to church and sing a few songs. God saved us so that we can change the world. Amen. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his letters, Papers from Prison. He says, the church is the church only when it exists for others, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell men of every calling what it means to live for Christ, to exist for others. You and I were saved to exist for others. You and I were saved to exist for others. Christianity cannot be about what God did for us. Christianity, or rather, what God can do for us. Christianity is what God did for us. The Bible says in the scripture that we just read, the Bible talks about when this happened, when Jesus leaves the desert. The Bible talks about when he goes to the, get baptized, the heavens open, and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And this is a powerful, powerful scripture, because the Bible says that the moment that he is baptized and confirmed by the Father and affirmed by the Father, he is led by the Spirit to the desert. Now, I've learned the power of the desert. I've learned the power of the desert. Never underestimate the power of the desert. Because it is in the desert that God deals with your character. It is in the desert where God deals with your ministry. It is in the desert where you learn how to move, not by what you feel, but by what you know. It is in the desert where you are led by the fact that before you went in the desert, the heavens are open and God is telling you, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. It is in the desert that God begins to teach you things. It is here after he comes out of the desert. Oh, I've learned this too. That the Jesus went into the desert led by the Spirit, but when he came out of the desert, he came under the power of the Spirit. Is there anybody here who has the power of the Holy Spirit? Amen. It is in the midst of this moment that he chooses 12 disciples and he begins to deliver what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's one, it is what one might call Jesus' State of the Union Address. It is his most comprehensive statement on the believer's role in cooperating with the grace of God. It is what one may call the litmus test, something that measures our spiritual development and ministry impact. Now understand that Jesus' primary mission was to die for the world, to sacrifice his life. But his secondary mission was to prepare 12 men who represent the church to change the world. And so although there is a great multitude listening and benefiting from this sermon, Jesus is teaching these men kingdom principles. Somebody say kingdom principles. We cannot be empowered by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, if we don't have principles. Many people want platforms but don't have principles. Many people want titles but don't have principles. Many people want high positions and want things but they don't have principles. The problem we have today is that we want power without principles. And power without principle is unproductive. You can be gifted but have no character. Now understand, the Bible says that your gift may place you before great men, but it is your character that gives you sustainability. Gifts do not impress God. I said gifts does not impress God. Doesn't matter how talented you are, you cannot impress God. What impresses God, what makes God boast about you, is your character. Everybody can praise you. But if God looks at you, God, like Pastor Greg says, he looks at your innermost being. He sees beyond your clothing. He sees beyond your facade. He sees beyond your. I heard a preacher say this, that if Hollywood ever lacked actors, they could surely find it in the church. Because we know how to act. Oh, we know how to act. How you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. Yeah. I'm doing well. We know how to act. But God sees through all that. God sees the heart. And so the devil will never go after your gift, but he will go after your character. Because if he destroys your character, you can never operate in your gift. In fact, remember Job? When God was boasting about Job, he says, "Have you not considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man." God was boasting about Job. The question I have for you today is, can God trust you with character? Now understand that the underlying message in the Sermon on the Mount is that to God is more important to do than to be. We often concentrate, or rather, it's the other way around. For God is more important for you to be than to do. In other words, he doesn't care of the things that you do if you're not being who he called you to be. He called you to be a man of integrity. He called you to be a woman of integrity, a woman of character, a woman and a man who impacts the world. And he begins to teach about the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are those." Understand, I am blessed not because I have things. I'm blessed in spite of the things I have. This is the difference between true Christianity or the true gospel and the message of prosperity. Now, I believe that men and women of God should prosper, but that's not the end all be all of the gospel. I don't serve God because of the things he gives me. I serve God whether he gives it to me or not. I praise God because he is God. I don't wait till I have things to praise him. I love what the psalmist says. He said, "I'm going to enter his gates with thanksgiving. I'm going to enter his courts with praise." He's not saying, "I'm going to wait till I see what God does for me. I'm just going to sit and wait and see, you know, if he blesses me. If he blesses me, then I praise him." That's not what he's saying. He said, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." And so we're not blessed because of the things we have. We're blessed in spite of the things we have. And now he continues to teach about kingdom principle. He talks about being the salt and light of the world. He addresses issues on how to deal with anger and adultery and marriage. He talks about issues about being true to our word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. He talks about going the extra mile and loving your enemies and pleasing God. And in the midst of this, he begins to teach them how to pray. How many of you know that it is important to know how to pray? It is important to know how to pray. And he begins the prayer by saying, "Our Father. Our Father." Which identifies us not as his subject, but as his children. I've learned something being a dad. That no matter how much noise is going on, I can hear my son. I can hear my daughter. No matter what's going on in the area. No matter, I could be in Disney and hearing a bunch of noise, the moment my son says, "Daddy," I can identify his voice. And no matter where I am, I could be in the most important meeting of my life, the moment my son and my daughter says, "Daddy," everything stops. They have access to me. And God is saying, when you begin to pray, I want you to understand that you have access to me. You have access to me. When you pray, when you come before my presence, you don't need to impress me. You know, one time I was in a seminary class, and they asked one of the students to pray, and he began, Father, God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and he began to impress with a lot of wording, and I started thinking as he was praying, now one day if I go to my dad, and I needed something from my dad, I say, and I tell him, Father, you that have fathered me, my two brothers and my sister, you that have been with me all my life, you that have been, he's going to look at me and go, what's up with you, boy? What do you need? Just get to the point. Right? And oftentimes, we think we can impress God. But what moves God in prayer is your heart. Your sincerity. I thank God for the blood of Jesus that gives us access to the throne room. And we can go to God and call him, Daddy, I need you right now. Daddy, I need you to meet me at the point of my need. Daddy, I just want to talk to you. Can I sit in your lap? Can I? My son all the time says, Daddy, I just want to hug. Imagine, and I have no problems giving my son a hug or my daughter a hug, but imagine God, that's me being an imperfect man. Imagine God who is saying, I'm just waiting for you to ask. I'm just waiting for you to ask me. Ask me, because I'm waiting to hug you. Ask me, because I'm waiting to hold you. I'm here. Just call on me. Our Father, we are children. Paul put it this way. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about you adoption, the sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we call him Daddy. Peter puts it this way. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We have no need to worry for anything. He takes care of us. He is our Father. Never forget the story of a train that lost control in Virginia, going down a hill. And everybody in the train is going crazy. Everybody in the train is, we're going to die, we're going to die. Everybody's going crazy, we're going to die. And this man is running to try to save his life, and he sees this little girl playing with her dolls. And he looks at her and said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? We're going to die. How can you be so calm? And she says, because the one who's driving the one who's conducting the train is my daddy. And he knows I'm in the train. And he won't let me die. I want you to know something today. That whatever your circumstances is, he's in control. Whatever your problem is, he's in control. Whatever your need, he is in control. So you can play around with your Barbie dolls. You can play around with your Tonka trucks. Whatever it is you can play around with. But God is in control of our lives. God is in control of our lives. Someone asked me one day, how can you be so calm? A few years ago, we got the bad news before Ella was born that we had lost a child. And it moved me, and it hurt me a little bit. But I never forget. I went to our parking lot, and I said, God, I'm hurting, but you're God, and two things are not going to happen. I will not stop praising you, and I will not stop trusting you. I will not stop praising you, and I will not stop trusting you. And so whatever you're going through today, don't stop praising him and don't stop trusting him. Amen. Hallelujah. I've got to control myself. He begins to say, when you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Because when we talk about kingdom, we are talking about the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his personal will, purpose, and intent, producing a culture, values, morals, and lifestyles that reflect the king's desire and nature for his citizens. The kingdom revolves around what the king wants for the particular place. This is when we ask the kingdom of God to come. The kingdom mentality affects concepts, philosophy, government, law, culture, society, economy, citizenship, provision, worship, protocol, representation. It affects everything that we are and everything that we encompass. So when we say that thy kingdom come, what we are saying is that we are accepting a kingdom value, a kingdom culture, its value, its moral, and lifestyle. Have you accepted the kingdom of God? Have you accepted his values? Have you accepted its responsibility? And this is important because too often we get caught up in whatever culture we live in and try to adjust to it. But to have a kingdom mentality is not to adjust to the culture you live in, but to operate according to the culture you're from. We're from another. The Bible says we are in this world, but we're not of this world. The kingdom of God has to take priority in everything we do, in our decision making, in our lifestyle, in how we think, in how we operate. The kingdom of God has to take priority. How many of you know that there are benefits in living in the kingdom? Psalmist put it this way: bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are some of the benefits? Our sins are forgiven. We become new creation. Healing and deliverance happens when we live according to kingdom. We have eternal life. The Holy Spirit fills and empowers us. We have relationship with God. We have relationship with others. As his body, we are a family now. All that is good news. We are part of the kingdom. Then he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If you want to see your community change, we must be the church. We must be the church and not do church. The kingdom of God is not displayed within our four walls. It is displayed outside these walls. The kingdom of God is not a church service. It is not a building. It is not a program. It is not a trend. It is a movement. There are a lot of trendy churches out there. I thank God. I praise God that churches are opening everywhere. I mean, if Walmart could have a corner and McDonald's can have a corner, why not the church, right? But we cannot just open a church to compete with another church. Or to say we are the most trendiest church. That's not kingdom. If you're not impacting your community, you're not being a kingdom church. I used to work at a high school in New York City, one of the worst high schools in the Bronx, Walton High School. You know, it's a bad school when they have metal detectors the moment you walk in, right? And so I remember that I walked in there, and the first thing I saw, this is coming out of working full-time in the church for 3 years, going to work in the public system, public school system. And the first thing I saw was two girls kissing. And I said, well, God, you're going to have to find me another job because I'm going to get fired. Because, hey, the law says you can't preach the gospel. And you can't tell you can't put a preacher in a place where you can't preach the gospel. That's a bit of a problem. So I remember that it was a school that was their specialty was music. And so I remember that the choir, in order for them to pass their final exam, each singer in the choir had to sing before the class as a soloist. And after the exam was over, they found out that Mr. Johnson knew how to sing. And so they said, Mr. Johnson, come in. And I came in and said, hey, we know you know how to sing. Can you sing for us? And I said, man, all I know is Christian songs. He said, well, sing it anyway. The only song that came to my mind was Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Every salvation purchased by God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. And as I'm singing this in the piano, I'm nervous. I've never been so nervous in my life. I have my eyes closed, my knees are shaking, my hands are sweaty, and I began to hear, and in my mind I said, this cannot be happening. When I opened my eyes, the Spirit of God had covered that whole classroom. The students were crying. And as I'm looking at it, I'm going, no way. As if that was enough, that class left, the next class came, and the same exact thing happened. Verbatim. And now after that class left, I had a radio, and I get a call. Mr. Johnson, the principal wants to see you in his office. Now, you got to understand something about me. I was used to that. But this time, they're not calling my parents, right? This time, I'm on my way to the office. I begin to argue with God. I told you this was going to happen. You put me here. They're going to fire me, and I need to pay my bills. Now, if they fire me, this is your fault because you put me in this situation, and I can't believe that you would put me through this, and now I got to go home. I got to tell people I don't got a job. You don't know. You know what I'm going to do. And I get to the office, and the principal's sitting there, and the director of the music program is sitting right next to him, and I come in, and I said, how can I help you? And the principal said, have a seat. And he says, we heard what happened. And I said, yes, sir. It happened. And he said, this is what we're going to do. In that split second when he told me this is what we're going to do and what he was going to reply, I said, here it comes, God. If they fire me, I'm going to be so upset. Ooh, I'm going to be so angry. This better not happen. He says this, we're going to do the following. We want to start a gospel choir and we want you to be in charge of it. And I said, excuse me? You know what you're asking me? Say, yeah, we want you to start a gospel choir. And then he says, well, you tell you what, you can't start the conversation. You can't do that. But if they ask you, answer them. I said, all right. If you say so. Now, never forget our first rehearsal. Had an upright piano. The class was full. All the students were excited, starting gospel. And I said, welcome to our first gospel choir. This is exactly what I did, like if I was in the church. Welcome to our first gospel choir rehearsal. How many of you excited? Woo, everybody screamed. Now, does anybody know what the gospel is? No? No, let me explain to you, since you're going to be singing gospel, let me explain to you what gospel is. Gospel is good news. Good news about what? Good news about Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. People say Jesus. There's a Muslim girl in the back that said, I don't believe in Jesus. And I said, you want to be in this class? Yep. You want to get a grade? Yep. Say Jesus. Jesus. There you go. What I give glory about more than that is that when I left to move here to Florida, the principal and I had lunch, and he said, what we're going to miss about you the most is that the spiritual component that you brought to the school. Now, why do I say that? Because I didn't know that I was being effective in the school. I didn't know that. But when you are a kingdom builder, no matter where you stand, it's going to cause some type of effect. Let me put it this way. In the book of Acts, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. How many of you know that there's a difference between a firecracker and a dynamite stick? Right? Especially here in Disney, we hear fireworks all the time, right? It's a lot of splendor, a lot of glamour, a lot of colors, but at the end, it's just smoke. But a dynamite is used when they need to change the surroundings. And God said, I'm giving you power not to be glamorous and to make a lot of noise and to be smoke. I'm giving you power so that you can change your surroundings. Amen. If you claim you have the power of the Holy Spirit, your surroundings have to change. Your job has to be different. Your family has to notice the difference. When you go to Walmart, when you go to Publix, wherever you do shopping, the restaurant, everything has to be different the moment you walk in. Has to be different because you have the power to change your surroundings. I finish with this. A friend of mine who's now a pastor here in Poinciana, while living in New York, calls me and says, hey, I was in prayer and the Lord impressed in my heart to go and preach in the trains. Now, I don't know if you've been to New York and got on the New York City trains, but to preach in the train is not preaching in the corner, okay? And he got so excited that he involved me in his excitement. And he said, you want to come? And I said, yes. When I hung up the phone, I said, what did I just agree to? Because I had never preached in the trains. Never. And so I'm waiting for him. He's coming to pick me up. I'm waiting for him, and I'm going, man, should I tell him no? But then I'd be embarrassed because, and then I, you know, he was praying. He's excited. I don't want to do this to him, you know. And I got in the car, and he's telling me about his experience in prayer. And I, to tell you the truth, I wasn't in prayer. I was watching some show. I wasn't even thinking about Bible scriptures or anything like that. And so we get in the train, in the fourth train, and there's only two people in the first car, right? And I looked at him, I said, in my mind, I'm going, there's nobody here, you know, you don't need to preach here, right? Let's go to the next car. And he says the same thing. He said, you know what, let's go to the next car. I said, yes. I hope there's only two people over there, and we go to the next car, there's only two people over there. But when we get to the next car, there's only two people there, and I'm going, yes, we're going to go to the next car. He said, let's start here. And I was like, And he starts by saying, we don't have any money. I mean, we're not here to ask you for money. We're here to give you something. And he begins to preach like if he's preaching in a church. You know, and he's you know, he's preaching all fired up. Ah. And I'm looking at him like, what's wrong with you, bro? And then after he finished preaching, he points at me, your turn. And I was like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Let's go. We go to the next car. By this time, this is rush hour, so the train is getting fuller and fuller. And we get to the next train, and the same thing begins to happen. And now I'm looking at these big dudes that are coming in with their headsets, and I'm going, oh boy, they're going to kick us out of this train. He points at me, and I'm still stuttering. We get to 125th Street, Harlem. In 125th Street, Harlem, there's three platforms, right? There's the platform that's going uptown, there's the platform that's going downtown, and then there's the overhead platform where you exit the subway. We're in the middle, and this is rush hour. There are three different trains, the 4, the 5, and the 6, that go there. So it's packed. And he begins to preach, and then he goes, it's your turn. And I said, the Bible says, and I heard somebody go, that for God so loved the world, preach it, brother. I didn't realize that a Baptist church had let out. But they were egging me on. I said, the Bible says, and I began to preach. Something interesting happened. When I finished, a young man approached me who I went to high school with, who knew me in my heydays before I got saved. And he looked at me, and in my mind, I said, I got busted. He looked at me up and down, and he said, so this is what you do? And I said, yep. And so, now you all this. I say, yes, sir. And then he says, keep preaching We all need to hear the truth. And thank you. I gave him a hug. We kept preaching. Another young man to me and said, keep preaching. We need to hear the truth. After that, we kept preaching, and an elderly man came up to us and said, keep preaching. We all need to hear the truth. What am I trying to tell you? God is calling us, New Covenant Church, to get out of the four walls and stop being comfortable and provoking about change in our city. It is impossible that you say you have power and not use it. He didn't empower you to be comfortable. My dad is 85 years old. I've been trying to get him to retire for years. He tells me, it ain't gonna happen. He tells me now, yesterday, yeah, I'm thinking about retiring. Pops, at 85, really? Might as well just go all the way. This point, you know what I'm saying? Just go. But my dad, to this day, and I'm saying this because I learned this from him, he still goes to the corners and preaches. He still goes to the hospital and preaches. He still goes to the elderly homes and preaches. He preaches to whoever he can. He preaches to whoever he can. Can I tell you one more testimony? He's going to laugh, and I promise you. Preachers finish three times. This is my last time. Right? My father was a super at a building in New York City. He used to take care of the building. And one day somebody broke in into the, this is a true story. I promise you this is a true story. I'm before the presence of God. Somebody broke in to take my father's tools in the middle of the night. And my father, as every Dominican for some reason has a machete, I don't know why. In New York City we have no grass. We have none to cut with machete. I don't know why he has a machete. Where he came out with a machete? I don't know. Anyway, he had one. He goes into his workshop, and the guy looks at him, and he said, what are you doing in my workshop? And the guy begins to panic, and he said, please don't do anything to me. And my dad says, you don't want me to do anything to you? He says, no. He said, get on your knees and ask for forgiveness. And the dude got on his knees and asked for forgiveness. When he got up, he says, I better see you in church tomorrow morning. I promise I'll be in church. Guess what? That Sunday morning, my father went to see if he was at the church in the neighborhood. He was in the front row. Is your breath in my lungs? I got breath, God, but it killed me. My father took by any means necessary, get him to the gospel. My point to this is this. Let's be the church. Let's be kingdom builders. When he said, let your kingdom come, it wasn't for us to build our own kingdom. It was for us to advance the kingdom of God. We are to be the church. We are the body of Christ. A body that's not moving is paralyzed. The body of Christ cannot be paralyzed. If this generation needs something, it is a church that is full of the power of God. I've been to a lot of events. And oftentimes I've had conversations with leaders and say, hey man, this is a great event, but this is like any other event. You go to the Amway Arena, have the same type of event. Lights, smoke, everything. It's a spectacle. There's no change. What about the presence of God? I'd rather have the presence of God than all the spectacle in the world. Amen. I come from a big church. We have lights, cameras. But if that's the end all, be all of what we do, then we're not being a church. We're just a place where we do events. I've always said this, a preacher without the presence of God is a motivational speaker. A singer without the presence of God is just an entertainer. And a church without the presence of God A service without the presence of God is just another event. Let's be kingdom builders. Let's be the church. Can we stand up on our feet? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I made a decision a long time ago to do what God called me to do. In spite of criticisms, in spite of misunderstandings, somebody told me, you do too much. You're going to get burnt out. And I said, well, Jesus died on the cross for me. I don't understand what burnout is. Whatever I do cannot match what he did on the cross for me. Cannot. Cannot. And so my passion, my desire is to see this world come to Jesus. My desire is to see this world come to Jesus. To have the same experience I had when I got to know him. To have the same joy that I have when I got to know him. And so my prayer today, God, you have called us to be the church. We put doubt aside. We put fear aside. We ask you, God, give us the boldness and the courage, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. You've called us to change and impact our cities. Bring us, Lord, together. Unite us to your heart. Help us see through your eyes. When we hear what's going on in the schools and we hear what's going on in our nation, Lord, let us not look and hear the news and say, oh, well. Let it impulse us. Let it push us to action. Not just to pray, but to move. Lord, we pray for revival. We pray for revival in our cities. We pray for revival in our nation. We pray, Lord, that you raise up men and women unashamed of the gospel, for it is power of God to salvation. Challenge us today, God. We say yes to you. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name.